The scripture reading this morning is James 5, verse 13 through 20. We'd love for you to follow along with us. If you don't have a Bible, the ushers will come around. Please grab one. If you don't have a Bible at home, we'd love for you to take that as a gift from us to you. And the scripture reading on that Bible will be on 656. James chapter 5, verse 13 through 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we come this morning in anticipation to meet with you, to hear from you, to respond to you. Help us to praise you when our hearts are cheerful and to seek your help when we are suffering. God, we thank you that you are the great healer of our broken bodies, either in this age or the age to come. Will you grant us at Summit a culture of confession, one of humility, where we fear no person and what they might think of us, but fear you who renews our sin-sick hearts. Give us the discernment, Lord, to see a brother or sister wandering from the truth and the grace to bring them back. May your word fall on ready soil, producing eternal fruit this morning, both in our hearts and the hearts of our children, that we might see and cherish the risen Christ. Hear our prayers, O Lord. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. I just want to amen that prayer from Brother Jake. If you want an example of how to pray the word, I would encourage you to go back when this sermon is online and listen to that. That was a beautiful example of how to pray God's word back to God, which we know He delights in. So thank you for that, Jake. Good morning, Summit. My name's Pastor Josh. I'm a pastor here at Summit, and it's a joy to be with you this morning. Happy Father's Day to those in our midst. I'm thankful for the father that I have, but I'm also so thankful for how many just godly, faithful fathers we have at this church. So happy Father's Day this morning. We're wrapping up our 15-week series through the letter of James this morning. I can't believe it's already been 14 weeks that we've been on this journey together. And as I've talked with so many of you, you're in agreement with me. This has been a powerful series. I know that as I've sat under the preaching and I've studied it and read it and meditated on it, I have been so encouraged, so convicted at times, so moved by the power and profundity of the gospel that I am thankful we've spent time in James these last number of weeks. We entitled this series, A Faith Made Visible, as we've really seen James' pastoral concern for his people to know and to recognize and mature in their pursuit of Christ in a tangible way, right? For James, a lip service faith, one that we would proclaim the name of Jesus as followers and as Christians and yet live unchanged is unfathomable to James. In fact, throughout the book, he's called it this double-mindedness, that there's no place for it, right? And so he's called his people to a tangible faith, a faith made visible. And it's been a long series. And so I want to recap some of this series for us. So we walked through this letter section by section, asking the question, what does it look like for a faith to be made visible? And I'm not going to re-preach the whole series this morning and take your entire Father's Day, but I did try to boil down the whole series into about 14 phrases. So here we go. This is James' answer to what a faith made visible looks like. A visible faith finds joy in trials. A visible faith seeks God's wisdom. It boasts in spiritual riches. It remains steadfast in trial and temptation. It recognizes every good and perfect gift comes from above. A visible faith does not just hear the word, but does the word. It shows no partiality to the classification of the world. A visible faith is a working faith. It speaks in holy ways. It flees from counterfeit or fake wisdom. It seeks to overcome conflict in community. A visible faith trusts God with its future. It's not enamored by the riches of the world, and a visible faith is patient, as we saw last week. So there it is, our entire sermon series preached in less than a minute. Pretty good, right? It's clear, though, even as we walk through it in this condensed format, that our relationship with Jesus should have a look to it, shouldn't it? It will be seen and evidenced in the way we live. And because that's true, I want to encourage us to see, maybe remind us to know that what James is calling us to is, as one pastor put it, progress, not perfection. James is calling us to progress, not perfection. That's the heart of God for you in the gospel. He loves you exactly where you are. No matter what you carried in with you this morning, God loves you right there, and he pursues you. But he also loves you too much to keep you that way, to let you stay there. So God's heart for you in the gospel is that you would grow, and that you would mature, and that you would be transformed by the power of the gospel to look more and more like Jesus. Progress, not perfection. And I think we can see that in this book. If you've been a Christian for one day or for 50 years, I think you can read James, and you've probably heard it as we've been in it, and you see areas in your life that James is calling us to and encouraging us towards, and you'd say, man, I'm just not quite there yet, right? In fact, let me ask, how many of you have been Christians for 30 years or more? Raise your hand. Okay, keep your hand up now. How many of you, as you've sat through this series, every single week said, yeah, there's no more room for me to grow in those areas? There's no more hands up. Right? Every one of us looks at these areas and say, there's room to grow. No one's 14 for 14 on this deal. Right? Progress, not perfection. James is instructing us to know that as we move towards God, he progressively works on his people, drawing us more and more to himself, growing, maturing our faith over time. And so we're pursuing progress together. But I think as I think about that and I understand that, I still have this question that I continually ask myself. I ask of James, I ask of the Holy Spirit. And it's, what is this progress supposed to look like? How does it happen? Right? How do we progress in our faith? Like, how do we live it out? How does it occur? So I think the answer to that question can be found in the closing of James' letter, 5, 13 through 20, that Jake just read for us a moment ago. I think this passage is critically important for us to understand the letter and apply it to the letter in real significant God-honoring ways. Here's what I mean by that. I think if we didn't have James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, each of us would have a tendency to fall into one of two traps as we seek to pursue in our faith or progress in our faith. If you're like me, you would read James and you would say, I recognize God is calling me to grow in some areas. I recognize that my faith needs to be made visible, and I'm going to look more and more like Jesus. And so if you have the tendency to fall in my trap, what would happen is you would build out this Excel spreadsheet, and you'd get to work, and you'd start blocking off every 15-minute chunk of your day with this color code of how you're going to be diligent in pursuing your faith, and you're not going to miss a day, and you're laughing, but Emily can attest that that's what I do, right? I'm going to work really hard to polish my faith to make it look visible. And after 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 months, I'm going to crash and burn out, and I'm going to end up devastated. And so that's one trap I think we can fall into without this passage. The other trap, I think, is to listen to Pastor Ryan's sermon from last week where he encouraged us from the letter to be patient. And we would cling and latch on to James' command to be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. And you'd say, well, James tells me to be patient, so I'm going to be patient. If God wants to grow me and God wants to transform me, he's going to have to do it, so I'm just going to sit here and wait. And I think in our flesh and in our own power, we would have the tendency to fall into one of those two categories. But that's not James' desire. That's not how God wants us to live or pursue progress in our faith. And so James did write an ending to his letter. He did wrap up this teaching that he wrote to his church with what I want us to see might be the how, if you will, of progressing in our faith. But as we jump in, I think there's even an inherent flaw in those two tendencies, right? There's an inherent flaw in those two tendencies, even beyond the obvious problems. In James' mind, there is no place for an autonomous, vacuum-like faith or pursuit of Jesus. The underlying current in James' letter is that this faith that's to be visible can and should occur in and through community. Right? So the inherent problem with both of those tendencies is that they're done in isolation. I'm going to work really hard on my own, or I'm just going to sit and wait for God to move. There's no place in James' framework for a siloed Christian, one who's pursuing God on their own apart from other believers. And what we're going to see this morning is that part of the how, in fact, I think a major necessary part of how we progress and our faith worked out is in and through genuine Christian community. This is a non-negotiable for James, and I want to suggest we make it our aim here at Summit to be a non-negotiable for us as well. God intends for his people to grow and progress through community together in deep, real relationships, as we've seen played out over the last 14 weeks of this series. So the how of a faith made visible. I want us to see three ways that I believe James intends for us to progress in our faith and pursuit of Jesus. I'm going to give us all three of those up front, and then we'll spend some time with each one. The three ways that James thinks we should progress and our faith is in and through Christian community that's based on, that's built on, that's committed to the centrality of prayer. That's number one. A community committed to the centrality of prayer. The continual practice of confession and repentance is number two, and then the commitment to pursue wandering brothers and sisters, number three. So this is, in a very real sense, an invitation from Pastor James onto the path of Christian progress experienced through Christian community, in and through other believers, in and through prayer and confession and repentance, and in and through the going after brothers and sisters who might be wandering from Jesus. This is an invitation from James to walk in and progress towards all that God has for us in this book. Amen? We progress in our faith. Our faith grows and it matures and becomes more and more visible as we are in community that has prayer at its center. As we're in a community that has prayer at its center, look with me at our text and we're going to see every single verse. In fact, every single sentence in verses 13 through 18 mention the centrality of prayer within the Christian community James is writing to. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. James is using praise here synonymously with prayer. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the one that is sick. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And so what we see happening is that James is presenting three situations that people might find themselves in this community, right? Suffering, being cheerful, and being sick. And he says the response to each of those situations is the same. It's prayer. That we respond to every situation we find ourselves in this Christian community through prayer. No matter the situation, in James' mind, prayer is the response. Now I understand as I say that, especially in a Sunday gathering like this, that's not coming as a surprise to anyone, right? No one's saying, oh my word, I've never thought of that. But there's something I want us to see here. Here's what I hope we discover this morning. Here's what I hope might even change our desire that we might respond in prayer and have it be central to everything we're doing as a community. I want us to see the glorious reality of what's occurring when we respond in prayer, right? I want us to understand why prayer is the right response. And I think it's how we interpret what we hear through an invitation to prayer. Do we realize that when James says the response to prayer for the Christian believer is an invitation that we would commune with the Creator of the universe? That when we pray, especially in a gospel-centered community, we are entering into face-to-face, intimate relationship with the God who created us. Prayer is this supernatural mingling of physical and spiritual. It's an opportunity for us to be with our God. And that's what James is calling us to respond to in every situation that life has for us. Paul in Colossians says in chapter 3 this profound little statement that every time I read it, it captures me. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. When Christ, who is your life, that's verbiage that fights against a compartmentalization of Jesus and everything else, right? That statement has no room for Jesus and my job, or Jesus and my hobby, or Jesus and my marriage, or Jesus and anything else. When Jesus, who is your life, appears. But I think there's times that we can kind of have Jesus as this backpack, right? That when I'm in a setting where Jesus is accepted, that it might actually be cool to be with Jesus, right? I'm here on a Sunday morning, or I'm at community group, or I'm in a setting where Jesus is accepted. I have my Jesus backpack on. Or maybe it's in times where I'm just kind of desperate and I've run out of resources, and so I need Jesus' help, and so I've got my Jesus backpack on. But I think there's times where we can kind of compartmentalize life, right? And I might be at the water cooler where Jesus isn't very accepted, and so I leave backpack Jesus off to the side. Or maybe things are going pretty good, and I've got the world by the horns. And I think that's why James says, when you are cheerful, make sure and pray in praise. Because our tendency when things are going good is to just keep going on our own power. And so we might leave backpack Jesus off to the side. But what Paul says in Colossians and what James is saying here is in every response, prayer allows Jesus to permeate every aspect of our life and community. There is no compartmentalization. See, what he's inviting us to is this Christian community whose life is Jesus. It's an invitation to have Jesus permeate our lives so deeply through prayer that in our community there is nothing that he's not central in. There's no part of our life or community that's not fully his. The glory of Jesus permeates every aspect of our lives in community when our first response in every situation is centered on prayer. I understand so far what we've talked about is really theoretical, right? It's kind of this ethereal situation. And so I want to walk with us for the next moment in trying to get that down to the ground level. Like, what does that look like here on a Sunday morning or throughout the week in this community? As James says, it can look like elders being called to pray for the bedridden or the homebound, right? If any one of you is sick, call the elders. That's a part of this. But we can't read James and think that what he's saying is that the elders are this elite class of prayer warrior above and beyond every other member of our community. In fact, James is going to say in this text, every one of us ought to be praying for each other. And so I think this looks like what I see fairly often in this congregation. As I walk out on a Sunday morning and the service is done, there's often a group of ladies in the back row here, huddled together. They've even turned the chairs sometimes into a small circle. There's often tears running down the face of that group. And what I see is the group of ladies huddling around one with their hands on her, praying for her. there's clearly some situation in her life. It might be suffering, it might be sickness, it might even be joy. I don't know what's happening. But there's a group of ladies that are praying together, asking God to be real and sufficient in that moment, asking that He would be their joy and their help. And it's beautiful. And I think that's what James is trying to get at. That's what a community centered around prayer might look like. But too often, I'm afraid that might not be the norm. See, I think too often, even when we're in Christian community, we have the tendency to rather than pray for one another, we try and fix each other. Earlier in our series, Pastor Ben mentioned that as we seek wisdom or we seek knowledge, oftentimes we have the tendency to go to Google before we go to God. And I think that can happen in community too, right? Jeff Vanderstelt has a book called Gospel Fluency, and in it he writes, "In community, people share their struggles, and with every good intention, others give good advice or try to step in to be the solution themselves. Now, people do need answers. They are in need of help. But we fail to truly help them if we don't give them Jesus. He is the best answer and the most powerful help that they can receive." And so what I think James is saying here is the best way for us to offer Jesus to those in our community that are suffering, that are joyful, that might be sick, is to enter into prayer with them. It's the best way that we bring them to Jesus. And we ask Jesus for advice. We ask Jesus for wisdom. We ask Jesus to lead us and help us and guide us. I mean, what if rather than offer some advice and tell someone that we'll pray for them that week, because most often we forget and don't do it, right? What if we just say, can I just pray with you right now? And we put a hand on them and we ask Jesus to be a real help in that moment. What would our community look like if that was our first natural response? And then what's really cool and helpful about this passage is that James illustrates it for us. He calls our attention to Elijah, who, if you remember, was a prophet in the time of Israel under King Ahab. And James says that Elijah prayed fervently and God answered his prayer. First, for it not to rain, and it didn't for 3.5 years. And then he prayed for it to rain, and it did. And so why does James give us this illustration from the life of Elijah? Because he's reminding us of a powerful, he's reminding us in a powerful picture that the effects of our prayer are not dependent on ourselves. The effects of our prayer are not dependent even on our community. The effects of our prayer are dependent on the one in which we pray to. Look at verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah wasn't anything special. Elijah was a dude just like you and me. He was a godly man committed to serving the Lord and living a life of faith-filled prayer. But Elijah's prayers were answered not because Elijah was powerful and good, but because the one Elijah prayed to was powerful and good. You hear me? Elijah is not our model because he had power. Elijah is our model here because he prayed to a powerful God. We pray to the same powerful and good and sovereign God that Elijah prayed to, and we too can pray bold, faith-filled prayers like Elijah did. James says to pray fervent prayers of faith like Elijah for those who are sick, and that the prayer of faith, it says, will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up. I just want to say here, we're going to push pause for a minute. I want to say we believe in a powerful God, right? We believe in a God who loves to heal. We believe in a God who is strong and mighty to heal. We believe in a God who is sovereign over our illness and brokenness. And like Elijah, we have the ability to pray fervently to a powerful, good, sovereign God, miraculous prayers, asking God to act in miraculous ways. We believe God reveals himself to be that way. Now, I don't have enough time. I wish we could dive into this deeper. But I want to encourage you that if you have questions about healing in this passage or other spiritual gifts, to reference back to our series in 1 Corinthians and get some answers from that, or come speak to any of the pastors this morning if that's something that you're wondering about. But I just want to say here, we believe in a God who is powerful and mighty to heal and to save and to work in the same ways that we see him work with Elijah in the Old Testament. And so we need to recognize that James has spent the first 5.5 chapters of this letter instructing Christians to recognize that God's greatest desire for us is that we would be conformed or made into the image of his Son. That's what a faith made visible is. And so now he's telling us that that happens as we live in community centered around prayer. And so that means when the cancer diagnosis comes, or that means when the layoff happens, or something happens to one of our children, as Christ is our life in this community, and as God's greatest desire is to conform us to the image of his Son, we enter into fellowship with him through prayer. We invite our community into that, having them help us ask, Father, how do you want me to grow in this? How do you want me to become more like your Son through this? God, how are you going to show yourself mighty and powerful through this? We gather around as community and say, would you pray that God would heal me, that he'd remove this cancer, that he'd be my real sufficient help in this. And so when the diagnosis comes or the layoff happens or any other situation, we rally around as Christians in community and we seek to fellowship with our God through prayer, asking him to answer in powerful ways. The first way we progress in our faith is through community built upon the centrality of prayer. Another way that we see James show us how to progress in our faith is through a continual confession and repentance. Through continually confessing and repenting. Look at verse 16 with me again. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. A community who's centered on prayer will be a community who's confessing and repenting. Right? As we come to a holy and righteous God in prayer, we recognize that we aren't. And we confess and we repent. And as we do that, we begin to see the promises of the gospel become really, really clear. See, the Bible teaches that as we are in Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. So not only are our sins forgiven, right? The gospel paints this courtroom scene. It paints a picture of a judge declaring not guilty in our justification. The gospel also paints a living room scene, right? It paints a scene of a father and sons and daughters. And so as we enter into prayer and confession and repentance, we get to see the gospel in full display. Forgiven of our sin and able to come to our Father who loves and forgives as we confess and repent. I was thinking on this week, and with it being Father's Day, my mind was often drawn to my dad and how thankful I am for him. And in God's grace, I was better able to understand this concept through my earthly father this week. When I was growing up, and especially as I've gotten older, I've just had a really great relationship with my dad. And no matter what situation I've been in, I've just wanted him there, right? I can think back to from little kid through college, I can maybe name on one hand how many wrestling matches my dad missed. Or every graduation that I had through the military, he was there. He traveled all over the country to be with me. I wanted him there. I needed his help. I was installing a storm door 2 weeks ago and he's on FaceTime helping me do it. Like, I just need my dad's help. But there's even been times where I just know I need to go to my dad and confess to him. Right? I was thinking this week of one time I can remember a situation in college before I was a Christian. I got in some pretty significant trouble. And though I knew it would be painful And I knew there would be consequences. I also recognized that I needed to get home to my dad, right? I needed his help. I needed to hear him tell me that he loved me and that he'd help me through this. And that's what happened. I made some bad decisions. I went home. I drove home. I confessed to my dad. There were some significant ramifications, but my dad told me he loved me and he committed to walk with me through that process. So I was thinking this week, how much truer is that with my Heavenly Father? How much more powerful is that when I get to move towards my Father in confession and repentance, knowing that his response will be that he loves me, that his response will be he'll give me power to turn, that's what repentance is, from my sin back towards him. So that's a powerful aspect of this confession and repentance, but we can't pass over the community piece here either. See, James says, not only confess your sin to God through prayer and praise, but confess your sin one to another. There's such power in confession, both to God, but also to brothers and sisters in community. I think this was a reality for King David. As you read Psalm 32, you're able to feel the weight of not confessing sin. Listen to this. This is King David speaking of the burden he was carrying prior to confessing his sin. For when I kept silent, that is before he opened his mouth in confession, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I think this is such powerful language for me, at least, because I can associate with this. Right, there's been times in my life that I've had this secret hidden sin that I haven't confessed. I might have confessed it to God, but I hadn't gotten it out into the open, right, in community. I hadn't gone to those I had sinned against and asked for forgiveness. And I can feel the weight. There might be some of you this morning in this very place. When you hear this, you feel that. It feels like my bones are going to break. I feel the weight on my chest. I feel this pit in my stomach. I'm not sleeping at night because I haven't confessed my sin. May I encourage you this morning? This is a safe place to confess your sin. Confess it to God. Confess it to brothers and sisters. Confess to your pastors if you want, right? There's no power in confession necessarily. The power is in the way that God restores through community, through speaking the gospel to one another. Sin is like mold. It needs to be kept in the dark to grow. And so our encouragement through confession and repentance is that you get to get that sin in the light. You get to allow the sun of the gospel and of community to help kill it in your life. And so confession and repentance is such a powerful response to the gospel. But it's also where we see the beauty of the gospel. Think about this. That sin that you think you've been hiding so well, that sin that you think no one else knows about, has been known by the one who knows you, and he loves you. In fact, it's not just that sin. It's that he fully knows you. You're fully known. And he's come after you. And he reveals himself to you. And there's nothing that could ever change that. And it's true of gospel community too. God calls us to community where we're able to fully know one another. Where we're able to fully love one another and confess and forgive one another so that God's glorious gospel might be on display for us and the world. It's exactly why community groups are such an important part of the lives of our church. Sunday mornings are amazing. I love this. This is a highlight of my week. I think it's important for a rhythm in our Christian lives, but if we don't have another layer of community that's smaller and more intimate and that is able to cultivate the practice of prayer and transparency and accountability and confession and repentance, then I think we're really missing out on the grace of God for his people through communal living. We love community groups here. We think they're vital to our Christian health. God has graced my wife and I to be in community that was built upon these commitments. And many of you have experienced this as well, right? But I'm not going to lie. There's times where that type of communal living, where we're transparent and we're praying, and we're confessing and repenting, it's scary. It's hard. It's messy. But it's so sweet. It is so sweet. Watching God use the prayers of his people to lead someone to bring their sin to light and turn from it. Getting to watch what that restoration starts to look like in that community is one of the most beautiful displays of the gospel I think God gives his people. And it can only happen in community. And it's where James is leading us in our final point this morning. There's a way for us to progress in our faith, isn't there? Living in community centered on prayer and praise and the continual practice of confession and repentance. Now let's look at the third and final way. A commitment to pursue wandering brothers and sisters. Being committed to go after wandering brothers and sisters. Read with me verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. In these final two verses of James' letter, we see again, just as we have throughout this letter, the pastoral care of James for his people. Pastor James was aware that God's people can wander, wasn't he? Now you might be asking, what is this wandering? Who are these people? Are these Christians in the midst? Are these non-Christians that are on the fringe of this church gathering? The text is vague enough that I think we need to address both. And so here's what I mean. Wandering here, if you study that word, is not an unintentional drift away from the things of God, right? It's not this accidental drift away from God. Rather, it's a purposeful, intentional decision to go after the things that satisfy your flesh over and against the things that would be honoring and glorifying to God. So what that means here is that for James, I think this wandering can take two forms. One is it can be for a legitimate, authentic follower of Christ who in moments, and sometimes these are moments that are more prolonged than others, but in an intentional moment, a genuine follower of Christ wanders towards sinfulness, right? Have you been there? I've been there. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're stuck in the middle of such a wandering. And so I want to encourage you that the Bible has a category for this. This wandering isn't a surprise to God. It's what the gospel is all about. This wandering is not a surprise to the pastors of this church. If you're here this morning, I want you to know this is exactly where God would want you as a wanderer. We sing of this wandering. One of our most famous Christian hymns says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." So if that's you this morning, may I encourage you? I am so glad. We are so glad that you're here. That's our gospel welcome every morning, right? If you're weary, if you're wandering, if you're hurting, if you're broken, God knows that. And this is the best place you can be. And so I think that's one category for this wandering. But the other type of wandering I think that would apply here is the type of wandering that makes it clear that someone might never have been a Christian. Right? There comes a time where a consistent, continual, repeated wandering will start to have us question if someone has ever been in Christ, if they've ever been transformed by the power of the gospel. They might look like a Christian, they might sound like a Christian in the things they say, but the way they respond in the face of a call back might be evidence that they never were indeed a Christian. So what's James calling us to respond with? How's he saying a gospel community ought to respond in those situations? We're centered around prayer. We're committed to confession and repentance. And we go after them. In either case, in either of those two situations, our response is the same. We pray, recognizing that God works powerfully through the prayer and praise of a community marked by faith. We call for confession and repentance. We remind them of the gospel, and we trust God to work. We remind the wanderer that Jesus lived and died and rose again for the sin of even this current wandering, but that he wants them to turn back. That's what repentance is. And we commit ourselves to them. We commit to walk with them in community, to pray with them, expecting God to answer our prayers and heal and restore. We confess and repent with them, and we never give up on them. So we see that James, Pastor James, was not going to sign off without one final plea for his people to live out their faith in action. Now not just among themselves, but also for the community in which they were a part of. And isn't this a beautiful call to make their faith visible? I think this might be one of the most profound, beautiful calls to make their faith visible that James makes for this community. He's calling them to live out their faith in the gospel by living and acting as their Lord and Savior. Jesus pursued wanderers in the power of the gospel. See, the good news of the gospel is that every one of us, we weren't just wandering, but we were running from God. We had turned our backs on him, and in the divine love of Jesus, he pursued us, and he revealed himself to us, and he made us his own, and now as sons and daughters in Christian community, we have the opportunity to participate in that same mission as we're progressing in our faith. And that's what we do here by the grace of God at Summit Christian Fellowship. I want to end this morning by reading you the commitment we make to one another in this community through our membership covenant. This is what it says. By God's grace, as a member of the local gathering of believers at Summit Christian Fellowship, I, whoever signs this document, joyfully covenants to invite the members of the church to hold me accountable to a godly life and fulfilling this covenant, and to prayerfully and with careful self-examination, reflecting both grace and truth, lovingly admonish and seek to restore those whose practice of sin requires it. In this community, we are committed with God's help to pray for, to confess to repent with, and to go after each other. Because it's what Jesus has done for us. It's what the gospel says we do for each other. And so we're going to do that by the grace of God, for God's glory, and for our progress. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team back up and pray, but let me encourage you to recognize the opportunity that we have to reflect and receive the grace of the gospel together here this morning in a praying community. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you reveal yourself to us in this word. And God, by your word, we can know that you love us and you move towards us and you've given us a community to live in and to run after you through. So would you help us to be centered around prayer? Would you help us to be a community that longs to confess and repent, because in it we know there's freedom and life? And God, would we commit to one another? That if we ever wonder, that if we ever turn, there would be a brother and sister there to grab us, to pray for us, to confess and repent with us. God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your word. We thank you how you move in us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.